This is our last sermon from our 2 Corinthians series that we've been involved in. And I'm totally fascinated by this text that Amanda, you read it, right? Amanda read to us. The Jerusalem church had a poverty crisis. Part of it was because of a famine that was going on. Part of it was because I think all of these pilgrims had come to Jerusalem for Pentecost, and a lot of them stayed behind, some theorize, because they had this new Christian community that they wanted to be part of. And so you put all those factors together, and you had people within that church who were hungry, who had poverty issues and that sort of thing. And there was also going on with that, those issues, was the crisis of Paul's conversion. Paul, remember what Paul used to do? He used to persecute Christians. And so Paul is converted, and so how do the existing Christian community regard Paul, this former persecutor? They're going, we don't trust you. You used to kill us, and you claim you're a Christian now? We don't trust you. So this was another issue that was swirling around all of this stuff. You had famine relief. You had Paul's lack of trust with his Christian brothers and sisters. Well, in Galatians, there's this interesting conversation between Paul and the people that he calls the pillars of the church. And so the pillars of the church were the elders and apostles in Jerusalem that were responsible for the governance and protection, really, of the early church. And so this group of people said, look, Paul, you go to the Gentiles. We know that's your commission. We give you our blessing. That was a great thing that happened. To Peter, you're already in with the Jews. That's really where you belong. You continue your ministry to the Jews. And then they said to Paul, don't forget your brothers and sisters in Jerusalem who are having problems with famine and poverty. Don't forget them. So Paul in Galatians 2:10 has this very explicit instruction to take care of or to think about and watch over the poor and impoverished in Jerusalem. So Paul was faithful with that request, and he promised that he would do that. And so as Paul made his missionary journeys, one of the things that he did is he collected money with all these churches and that were west of Jerusalem. He'd go around and he'd say, let's take up a collection for the poor in Jerusalem. And it became, you pick this up throughout the New Testament. You can see that Paul was very, very concerned about this. One of the problems for Paul was that because there were people that didn't trust him, they said, we know what you're doing with the money. You're sticking it in your pocket. And so that complicated all of this. In 2 Corinthians 11, 7 through 11, it becomes very clear in there, if you look and read that text, that he's being criticized about this contribution. That's the context for our sermon today. It's really important that you have that context because it helps to explain where Paul is going with this. And I want to ask the question of the sermon this morning, what can we learn from the experience that Paul had with the Corinthian church and the Macedonians, which we'll talk about in a little while? What effect does, a second question, what effect does beginning with God rather than beginning with myself have on the way that I order my life? Okay, did you hear that question? What effect does beginning with God have on my life? So I want you to be thinking about that question. Well, Paul calls this opportunity a grace. And the word that he uses is the Greek word charis. It's where we get charismatic and words like that. He says, this opportunity is a grace. In classical Greek, New Testament was written in Koine Greek. It was the common street language Greek. But in classical Greek, which was the language of the philosophers, grace meant the favor of the gods. So if you were the recipient of grace, it was because the gods had regarded you with favor and had bestowed some grace on you. It meant favor, goodwill, joy, pleasure. In later antiquity, it morphed a little bit to mean that the king or the emperor favored you. And so the king or the emperor or the ruler of wherever you were did something favorable for you to help you out. Finally, grace is something that delights. Grace is something that delights. And so I like to observe what happens to people's faces when they realize they've been graced. It's really kind of neat because grace is in short supply in our world. It's not a lot of it around. And so if you exert yourself and you do something gracious for another person, you can see it on their face. You don't have to make a big deal of it, but you can see it on their face. I told you the story once about telling the guy in front of me in the line in Starbucks that his collar was up. It was no big deal. But he was delighted, and he bought me coffee because I told him his collar was up. Silly little example, but when you grace people, they notice it. You can see, therefore, that Paul is looking at this opportunity to help the people in Jerusalem with very, very positive, graceful, as it were, kinds of outlook. He said, we have this opportunity. These people are suffering in Jerusalem, and we have a grace that has been given to us. It's not a burden. It's a grace. God has looked on us with favor. But you know, you can't see grace when certain predispositions exist. And so I think it helps to provide some assumptions about what was going on with the Macedonians. First of all, greed blocks grace. The story of the rich young man that Jesus told us about. He said, sell all your goods and give to the poor. Text says that the young man went away disappointed. Why? Because he was greedy. He wanted it. He wanted to hang on to it. Greed blocks grace. Resentment blocks grace. So you want me to do what? You want me to give money to that? Well, let so-and-so do it. They're way more wealthy than I am. You want me to do what? They don't deserve that. I'm going to keep my money. That's resentment. Self-centeredness prevents me from noting grace and opportunities for grace because, you see, I'm focused on myself. Well, I really wanted to buy that new piece of clothing, or I really wanted to buy that new whatever it was, car, toy, or whatever. I wanted it. Self-centeredness blocks grace. Imagine what would have happened in Corinth if instead of a critical spirit, there would have been a God-centered attitude. Wow, look what God has given us to do. Look at how the Spirit is working in our community. Look at these doors that have been opened up for us. Let's get behind this. And Paul wouldn't have had to be doing what he's doing in this text today. And so here's my first lesson this morning. So this is number one. Recognizing God's grace in our lives changes our perspective. It does. It changes the way that you look at your life. Number two, the maps of Macedonia. I wanted you to see where Macedonia is. So Paul is down in Corinth, down here. Actually, it's this dot right here. And Macedonia is way up here to the north, you see. So Macedonian communities were Philippi, where we get the letter to the Philippians, and Thessalonica, where we get the letters of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and Berea. Berea is mentioned in Acts. The Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, Acts says, because they searched the scriptures to see if these things were true. These are all Macedonian communities. Thank you. I think there may be one more. Just kind of another look at this. Here's Jerusalem down here. You can see how far away Macedonia is in distance. And so as Paul goes through all of these towns, Colossae and Ephesus and other places, he's collecting money for the poor here in Jerusalem. So the kind of the theme of this point, this major point, is that there's some interesting contrast drawn in this. And the first one is this. It talks about, and Paul talks about the stress that was on the Macedonian churches. And listen to the words that he uses. Severe, ordeal, affliction, poverty. Severe, ordeal, affliction, poverty. How does that make you feel if you're in the middle of that? Don't you kind of want to make excuses for your life? I'm so poor. I'm so this. Rich, did you say something? Yeah. Wow is a good word. I mean, it's like, wow. Severe ordeal, affliction. What was my other word? Poverty. Severe ordeal, affliction, and poverty. Now, if this was the West, if this was today, people would say, well, I don't have anything to give. I'm so poor. And they'd start making, and I don't want you to, this is not a down on poor people thing. That's not, what I'm trying to do is talk about a general attitude that exists across our culture. You know, we buy something that we shouldn't have bought. And so we say, oh, I'm so poor now. I have a relative who's quite wealthy. And to hear the poverty language that comes out of that relative's mouth, it's like, really? You really believe that? And what is so incredible about the Macedonian church is that they don't have that sort of point of view. They don't say things like, I have so much going on in my life that I don't have time to think about others. They don't say that. By contrast, here's how Paul describes this group of people in Macedonia. This is another wow moment. Abundant joy. Wait a minute, Paul. Abundant joy? you just said severe ordeal, affliction, poverty. And you have this joy, this abundant, overflowing joy. How's that, Paul? He says, they overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Amazing, isn't it? Now, it's generosity, to be sure, that's influenced by the amount of generosity that they had, but it was generous for them. Voluntarily gave according to their means and beyond. Paul said, I didn't have to beg them. I didn't have to put any pressure on it. They volunteered it. In fact, number four, they begged us to take part in this ministry. I think that's probably the biggest thing of all is, I want to be part of that. Give me some of that action. How can I get in? It's what they're saying to Paul. These are not people who are sitting around waiting to be served. They've not been told that they are unable to serve. It's really, if you talk to Jennifer about ABCD, it's a lot that same kind of thing. You know, how do asset-based community development, or Monica Gracely, who's been here before. It's the whole thing of, how do you make it possible for everybody to participate? So they considered the opportunity to give a privilege. And once again, we're introduced to this word charis. These poor people who are severe ordeal, affliction, and poverty kind of people regard this opportunity as a grace, as somehow this is not a burden. It's not like, oh my. It's like, I want to be part of that. So the second lesson is this. Generous people do not look at the personal cost. They just don't. There's something about generosity that changes the way that you look at your life. I'll run out of time if I say everything I want to say here. I was going to read you a couple of other passages. But the third point is that Paul uses a very, very important word in this text. And the word he uses is koinonia. Now, you've probably heard that word before. Koinonia pops up all across the New Testament. Let me give you some examples. It's used 18 times. Acts 2, the early church devoted herself to the koinonia, the fellowship. Romans 15, Macedonia and Achaia, the region I showed you, have shared koinonia, their resources. 1 Corinthians 1, we've been called into the fellowship of God's Son, fellowship, koinonia. 1 Corinthians 10, sharing in the blood, koinonia of the cup. When you and I drank this cup together this morning, we were doing koinonia. Philippians 1, 5, sharing in the gospel, koinonia. So, if Elena tells a friend of hers about the gospel and about why the gospel is important to her, and Amanda does the same thing, what they've done is they've shared in the work of the gospel. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? Hebrews 13, don't neglect to share. Guess what word? Koinonia, what you have. 1 John 1, 3, you have koinonia with us, and we with the Father and the Son. It all hooks up. It's all koinonia. Now, I have problems with people that just want to dump the church. I there's lots of problems, but church is filled with people and we're problematic, aren't we? I think that the church today has got to figure out how to do koinonia in a way that honors God. I really think that's what Life Spring's all about. That's what we're trying to figure out in our DNA, is how do we become the kind of people that God wants us to be? Because really, following Jesus is not a solo task. It's a koinonia task. Koinonia is a community word that's used over and over and over again in the New Testament. And it's like God's got his hammer out, hitting us on the head, saying, do you get the point here? It's not a solo task. You can't do it alone. So, number three, disciples of Jesus consider true fellowship with other Christians the best way to multiply influence, productive work, and growth. It's the best way. My last point. Almost as a footnote, Paul says, by the way, the Macedonians did not compartmentalize their lives. They didn't say, there's a Sunday me and a Monday me. They didn't say, God, I'll let you in here, but I won't let you in here. Paul says, they gave themselves first. And so their generosity flowed out of the fact that they gave themselves, that they were generous with themselves, with their time. So one of the huge corruptions about our age has been that people think they can compartmentalize their lives. That I can have a religious part and a secular part. The Bible really never does that with us. It never says that there are two parts to me. I really like what C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity. He's talking about a toothache that he had as a kid. And he said, I wanted immediate relief from the pain, but I couldn't get that without getting the rest of my teeth set permanently right. And I knew those dentists. I knew that they would not let sleeping dogs lie. If you gave them an inch, they took an L, E-L-L. It's a British measurement. If you gave them an inch, they took an L. He knew that the dentist would get in and start setting all the other teeth right, Lewis says, that hadn't begun to hurt. And I think it was Lewis, there's some other illustrations that I love that Lewis uses, but I think what he was trying to say to us is that God wants all of you. He wants the whole life set right. It's like a mouthful of teeth, and you don't just deal with one part that hurts you. You deal with the whole thing. Paul said, excel in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in love. That's what Paul said. He said, excel in all those things. Faith, speech, knowledge, eagerness, and love. And, he says, I want you to excel in this generous undertaking. And he's talking about the contribution to the poor. I think Paul knew the significance of people working together. I think he knew that. He got that. Sometimes we say stupid things, really stupid things, like, my vote doesn't count. I'm not going to register. I'm not going to vote. What if everybody says that? What if we all believed that about ourselves and our world that we live in? That what I do doesn't matter. But in point of fact, it does. It's like we're all pebbles being thrown into a pond, and our lives ripple out. And we may not know, we may not see it, but it's rippling out nonetheless. And so if you had a poor little widow that didn't have much money, and she gives what she can to the Jerusalem contribution, it may not have been a lot of money, and it may not have fed a lot of people, but it probably inspired somebody else. And she was influencing other people by her life, by her generosity, by the way that she viewed herself inside the will of God. Paul knew that every bit made a difference for those on the other side of the Mediterranean, east of them. So, four lessons. The first is that recognizing God's grace changes our priorities. Recognizing God's grace changes our priorities. Number two, generous people don't look at the personal cost. They don't look at their monthly budget and say, oh, I've got that TV payment. I can't give anything to the Lord this week. They just don't say that. They say things like, the Lord gets first dibs on my life. Number three, disciples of Jesus consider true fellowship with other Christians the best way to multiply influence, productive work, and growth. It's not a solo task. And number four, it's impossible to be generous without giving myself first. That's where it all begins. Let's pray. Dear Father, help us to not make excuses for our lives. Help us to not say, my vote doesn't count or someone else will pay. Help us to be generous like the Macedonians, including giving ourselves first. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.